Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. That's where we begin today's study. Luke chapter 23, verse 1, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." The religious rulers want Jesus dead, but they have a problem because he is still very popular with the people. And of course, they lived for popularity, so they don't want to do anything to anger the people. Consequently, they take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, if they can get Pilate to crucify Christ, then he will be dead, and the people will blame Rome. So that is what they are hoping for. Verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." They lie. Jesus never said, don't pay your taxes to Rome. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Verse 3, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it." In other words, yes. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate doesn't care about the honor of Caesar, but he does care about his own job. His job and probably his life will be in jeopardy if he allows someone to claim to be a rival king to Caesar. That's why he wants to know, Jesus, are you claiming to be a king? 4. "Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Pontius Pilate has been around. He has seen enough rebels in his time to know that Christ isn't one. Besides, the Jews hate the Roman Empire. Everybody knows that. The Jews hate Caesar. Everybody knows that. So the idea that they would turn Christ in for being disloyal to Caesar is laughable. It wouldn't make sense. So Pontius Pilate knows that these religious rulers are lying, and he knows that they have other motives for wanting Jesus executed. 5. "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Pilate doesn't agree with their charges, and they know it. And so they respond by becoming more intense in their accusations. You see, they know that if Jesus walks out a free man and the people find out that they tried to have him executed, they're going to be in big trouble with those people. 6. "And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean." Pilate says, is Jesus a Galilean? The gears in his head started churning. He senses a possible opportunity to kick the Jesus can down the road and let someone else deal with it. And that someone else, he hopes, will be Herod. Verse 7, "And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." Pilate did not want to handle this case, because he knew that Christ was innocent, and yet he didn't want to release Jesus because that would upset the Jewish rulers. You know, if he didn't want to be involved in situations like this, then he should have done something else for a living. He never should have taken the job of a governor, because that means you have to lead, and a good leader must be willing to face opposition for doing what he believes is right. A good leader must also be willing to anger some people sometimes. 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long time, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod had heard an awful lot about Jesus, so he was excited to see him. He was hoping that Jesus would do one of his famous miracles. That's all he cared about. Some people are only interested in God when they need him to do a miracle or when they want him to do a miracle. They want to see a trick, something that might get them out of a difficult situation. But God is not a sideshow at a carnival, and he's not here to entertain us. So Herod will be disappointed. Verse 9. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Herod kept asking Jesus questions, but our Lord would not reply. Jesus did not come to earth to play silly games or to tickle the fancy of the ungodly who have no interest in repentance or truth. And likewise, Jesus never tells his church to entertain the ungodly in order to hold their interest. Unfortunately, I have seen this. It's been happening in many areas of evangelicalism. Entertaining the ungodly, entertaining the lukewarm Christian, entertaining the non-Christian in order to hold their interest. And I have to ask the question, hold their interest until when? At what point do you stop and start doing God's will and start preaching and teaching the pure word of God? Hold their interest until when? Until they die and go to hell because they've never been given the pure word of God, but instead have been entertained so that they keep coming back? Verse 10. And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. The religious rulers begin to panic because it looks as if Christ might be released. They're just all shook up. They are in a panic. And you look at this and you ask the question, who's in control and who's out of control? Jesus is shackled, but he's calm as can be, and he's in control because he's right with God. Verse 11, and Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Herod was determined to be entertained by Christ one way or another. If Jesus won't cooperate and do a trick for him, well, then he's going to be ridiculed and mocked to satisfy Herod's perverted desire for morbid entertainment. No spiritual life in this man at all, just like many people today. The ungodly have no spiritual life, so they try to fill that void with entertainment, and often it is crude and sinful. Verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So these two moral reprobates find common ground in their sin, and consequently they become friends. People often find it easier to be bad when they have someone to be bad with. They can pat each other on the back and tell each other how wonderful they are. Well, they'll still die and go to hell if they don't repent, but they feel good temporarily because they help each other live in the land of make-believe. 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things of which you accuse him. So Pilate announces his verdict. You say he's leading a revolt against Rome. Well, I have examined him, and I say that he is innocent. Pilate knows the truth, and he declares the truth. Verse 15. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Pilate says Herod came to the same conclusion. We both believe that Jesus doesn't deserve the death penalty. So even these ungodly rulers have enough moral sense to see that Jesus is innocent. 16. I will, therefore, chastise him and release him. Pilate says he's innocent, Both Herod and I know that for sure. So, I'm going to have him beaten with sharp objects that are tied to leather straps. That is what scourging amounted to. Pilate is a fool. And he is wrong if he thinks beating Christ will satisfy these bloodthirsty sinners who want him dead. Sinning in order to satisfy the ungodly doesn't work. That's because they will always demand more compromise and more sin. It's a lost cause. Give it up. 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. There was an unwritten rule that the governor, in a goodwill gesture, would release an Israelite prisoner on the Feast of Pentecost. Pilate wanted that prisoner to be Jesus. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Boy, when that crowd heard Pilate say that he would punish Christ and then release him, they began to shout, kill him, and release Barabbas instead. Pilate never should have compromised justice by saying that he was going to punish an innocent man. The Jews clearly saw this as a sign of weakness, as a sign of cowardliness. For Pilate was willing to do what he knew was wrong in order to satisfy the mob. They picked up on that, and they decided to push it even further and demand that he compromise his convictions all the way and have Christ executed. Christians must never dishonor God by caving into pressure from the ungodly. Besides, we can never compromise enough to get on the good side of evil people. We have to take a stand for what is true, what is written in the Word of God, and not back down the least little bit. The ungodly will not respect a Christian who doesn't stand for what they know is true. The ungodly will not be a friend to a Christian who attempts to get on their good side by compromising what they know is morally right. They will despise that Christian all the more. 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. Pilate has made his decision, and he doesn't want to take no for an answer, so he argues with the crowd and tries to convince them that Jesus should be released. 21. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. The more the ruler sense that Pilate wants to release Jesus, the more intense and angry their accusations become. 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He says, Jesus doesn't deserve death. So I'm going to have him beaten, and then I'm going to let him go. Pilate said, why? He never should have asked them, why? Why do you want me to kill him? Their why doesn't matter. Their why isn't the issue. There is never a legitimate explanation for doing what is morally wrong. So Pilate should have just done what was right. He should have said, this is right, and so we are going to do it. 23. And they were urgent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. The crowd kept shouting louder and louder for Jesus to be crucified, and their shouts were louder than Pilate's protests. In this world, truth is often drowned out by lies. What is true is often overshadowed by what is untrue. And that is because there are more voices speaking what is untrue and more ears willing to hear what is untrue than there are those who proclaim and love the word of God. 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that, for sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. I am going to say what is obvious. Pontius Pilate was no leader. A leader does what is correct even when no one follows. Pilate was a follower, and a follower of the very worst kind, because he followed the crowd even though the crowd wanted to do what was evil. To be a leader, one must be a person of principle, not one who wants to be popular. 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And I'm guessing that when Simon saw this cross, he thought about how he was going to have to carry it, how heavy it would be, and maybe about all the slivers he was going to get. He didn't realize that he would be involved in the most important thing that God has ever done for man. And the same is true of us. I believe it. It could be that some of the most important things that we have done for God as Christians were done without us ever realizing it, and we may not realize it until eternity. 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, who also bewailed and lamented him. The women cry because they care about Christ, and it's tough to watch him suffer. It would have been much easier for them to stay away and not witness this, but they would not allow their feelings to dictate their actions. 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jesus is saying, don't cry for me. You better cry for yourself and your children. You see, Israel has rejected God's king, and they are about to kill God's son. They made their choice of their own free will. They stated it very clearly. They would not have God rule over them. Consequently, they will not have God's protection either. And that's why they're going to be in big trouble. And that's why Jesus said, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. 29. Jesus says, For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. And in 70 AD, when Rome destroys Jerusalem, those who do not have children will be grateful that they don't. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You see, he knows that many children are going to starve to death during the siege. And many will be killed by the Roman army right before their parents' eyes, which is why he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. When God's wrath hits, Israel will long for death. And that is true of all Christ-rejecting sinners. To those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would say, there is coming a time when you will not want to exist. But what you want will not matter. You are an immortal soul, so like it or not, you will exist forever in a state of eternal torment. 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In other words, Jesus is saying, if Rome is doing these hideous things to me that you see, if they're doing them to me, one who has never committed a sin, one who has never disobeyed the Father, then just think of what they will do to you who have sinned against Almighty God and rejected his only plan of salvation. 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death, and to add to our Lord's shame, and to make it appear as if he was one of the worst, he is executed between two hardcore criminals. 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And this fulfills the Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah 53:12, which says, "He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many." Jesus died like a criminal with criminals because he was paying for our crimes against God. 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And by the way, this was not a blanket prayer for everybody. This prayer was for the Roman soldiers. They are the ones who parted his raiment and cast lots. They are the ones who Jesus prays for. You see, to them, Jesus was just a criminal who had been found guilty. They were doing their job, that's all. But did you notice that Jesus never prayed, "Father, forgive Judas? Father, forgive Pontius Pilate? Father, forgive the religious rulers because they don't know what they're doing"? He never prayed that because those people did know what they were doing. They knew that Christ was innocent. They just didn't care, and they didn't repent. And there's no forgiveness for one who refuses to repent. 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." In other words, the religious leaders are arrogantly saying, "Jesus, if you want to qualify as our Messiah, you must agree to our terms. If you act how we want you to act, if you are our puppet, and you let us pull your strings, well, then we will believe in you. There's just one thing. This is God's world, and no one dictates anything to him." 36. And the soldiers who mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself." You know, the Roman soldiers, you got to put yourself in their position if you can. To a Roman soldier, power meant that you could have things your way. I mean, if you had the power to do something, you used it to your advantage. That is what the Roman soldiers' mindset was. That's why the Roman soldiers can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because they figure no one in their right mind would suffer crucifixion if they had the ability within themselves to stop it. They don't get it. They don't understand the plan of God. They don't understand why Jesus is on that cross and why he won't get off. They don't understand man's need of a Savior. They don't understand the love that God has for man. They don't understand the love that Jesus has for man. They don't understand those things. And since they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you had the power to get off that cross, man, you'd get off that cross. We don't believe in you. The mind of the Roman soldier, not that much different than the minds of many people today. Verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. And Pilate must have rubbed his hands together with glee as he ordered this sign to be written and nailed to the cross of our Lord. Because the sign on his cross said, "This is the King of the Jews," and it was Pontius Pilate's way of mocking the Israelites. This was Pilate's way of saying, and you got to remember, The Jews hated him, and he hated them back. There was no love between those two at all. Pilate had done several things that were blasphemous in the minds of Jews, and they had rioted several times, which is why he didn't want to get in trouble with them again over the Jesus issue, which is why he sentenced an innocent man to death, because one more riot and perhaps he would lose his job, because one thing that Caesar wanted was peace in his kingdom. So, they got at Pilate by forcing him, as it were, because he was a coward, to crucify a man who he knew was innocent. This was his way of getting back at them. Of course, Jesus is just a pawn to these people. But this sign was Pilate's way of mocking the Jews. This was Pilate's way of saying, "Look, world, look at what we mighty Romans are doing to the glorious King of the Jews. The mighty Roman Empire has the King of the Jews hanging on a cross, so bloody and beaten that he doesn't even look like a human being, and that is what the book of Isaiah prophesied would happen. He would be so marred, so beaten, so bloody that he would not even look human." And this is what Jesus endured so that our souls could be saved. What is described here is the only way that our sins could be paid for. The Son of God being brutalized and sacrificed, offered up as a sacrificial lamb on our behalf. And that's why there is no other way to heaven except through Christ, except through repentance, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and trusting in what he did for you on the cross. Questions, comments, you can write me. You can call me, and you can email me. And also, remember, your support for this ministry is greatly appreciated. You can be a part of this ministry through your prayers and your financial support. My address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Again, that address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Questions, comments, you can write to that same address, or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Thank you very much for spending this time with me. Don't forget the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. That web address, thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.